that allows us to meet with the Lord and to meet with others. And so I miss you today, but I'm looking so much forward to being back together next week. But I'm glad that you're here today and tuning in to worship today. I want to encourage you as we get started, as I begin with my message, remember three words: people, kingdom, and glory. People, kingdom, and glory. Now, we're focusing on God's glory as we begin the new year. That's our first replanting priority, if you'll remember what our replanting priorities are. And our first one is glorifying God in everything. Our second replanting priority is making disciples who make disciples. And our third replanting priority is sowing the gospel out in the community. The first priority is glorifying God in everything. And so I want us to begin our year this year focusing on God's glory. Yours is the glory, O Lord. As I'm making my way through daily scripture reading, I'm beginning to see and to recognize all the different places that I see the word glory. And I'm starting to make a list of all the scriptures where I see the word glory. In the Bible, God's glory is everywhere. It's in heaven. It's on earth. It's in worship. It's in the everyday lives of people. God's glory is everywhere. And even in our world and in our day and in our lives, as we look around, God's glory is everywhere. And so as we begin this year, it's about God's glory. It's about God being glorified in us and through us. Yours, O Lord, is the glory. What is glory as it relates to God? That's a good question to ask. When we use the word glory, what does it refer to? Now, I'm not going to throw out a dictionary definition or a theological definition. It's just simply, as I reflect on this idea or this truth of God's glory. Well, first of all, God's glory is the brilliance of His light. We know that God is light, and we see this light and the brilliance of it. What does the glory of God mean? Well, it's the pure and pristine light of His presence. It's His presence. That's what God's glory refers to. It's His presence. It's the holiness of His presence. It's the power of His presence that rests upon His people. As His presence falls upon or rests upon His people. An Old Testament phrase that I remember when I was a child is hearing about the Shekinah glory of God. And that carries with it the idea of the light of His presence, but also how His presence rests upon people. So the weight, if you want to think about it that way, the weight of His presence. Of you with younger children know what it's like to throw them up on your shoulders, and some of our sons and daughters have enjoyed getting on daddy's shoulders, and the weight of, you can feel the weight of them upon your shoulders. It's not too much weight for sure, but it's, you know, they're there, and there's a weight that rests upon your shoulders. And in the same way, the glory of God is His presence that rests upon His people. And even today, though we may not see the presence of God or the glory of God in the same way that it was detected and and written about in the Old Testament, where the glory of God would fall upon the tabernacle and they could see the light of God's presence. And the cloud that rested upon the tabernacle indicated that the presence of God or the glory of God was resting upon the people. When we talk about the glory of God or the glory that belongs to God, when we use that word glory or glorifying God, we're saying that God is being pleased. God is being honored. Another way to think about it in terms of God's glory is that we are magnifying God. So in our lives, in our church, as the body of Christ, as the people of Christ in this world, we are magnifying God, and that gives God glory. Glory talks about praise. So God is glorified when his people praise him. So this morning, as we have lifted up our songs of praise, we are glorifying God in our praise. God's glory can also be thought of this way. God's glory shines when his will and purpose are both sought and accomplished. God is glorified. God's glory shines when we seek to know and do the will and the purpose of God. This is not just individually, but it's also as a group. We're glorifying God when we seek to understand and we seek the will of God and the purpose of God. God, what is your plan? What do you want to accomplish in us and through us? That's what replanting led us to ask. God, what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? What are your plans, O God? What are your purposes, Lord? Us asking God that question glorifies God. It honors him. It magnifies him. So God's glory shines when his will and purpose are sought and accomplished. God's glory shines when his wisdom, sometimes we'll use the word truth, the truth of God or the wisdom of God. God's glory shines when his wisdom is both learned and lived out. So as we learn more about the Lord and we seek to live out the ways of the Lord is glorified. His glory shines. God's glory shines in another way. God's glory shines when his power is demonstrated in and among his people. God's glory shines when his provision is manifest. So these are ways that I've sought to understand God's glory. We can see God's glory as his presence. So when we talk about the glory of God's presence, we can think about glory as God's presence. We see this, that God was present with Moses, and so his glory shone upon Moses, and Moses would leave the presence of God and go back to the people, and when he would arrive back in camp with the people, his face, Moses' face shone, and shone brightly because he had been in the presence of God, and God's glory had shone upon Moses. We see it, as I had mentioned before, about the glory of God resting upon the tabernacle. Also, when we look in the life of Jesus, God's glory is seen in his presence when Jesus was transfigured there on the mountain, and his disciples were with him. And it's as if the heavens were opened and God's very presence, the light of God's presence, rested in that place. And Jesus, the way we describe it is that Jesus was transfigured. God's glory is his presence, but it's also how his presence impacts people. So all the glory belongs to God. We can say that, and we can strive to realize that in our lives and in our church and even outside of our church, in our community. All the glory belongs to God. And this other statement is true. God deserves to be glorified in all things. So all the glory belongs to God, and God deserves to be glorified in all things. So that's a little bit of what I understand to be God's glory, or what it means when we say that God is glorified, or we desire to glorify God above all things or in all things. Now, as we go through these Sundays, as we get into the new year, each week, a single word I'm using to unpack the glory that belongs to God. So last week, the single word that I used was the word obey. And you may remember some of that message, that through our obedience, God is honored and pleased. God is glorified through our obedience. In that passage, in the first few verses of chapter 1 in Mark, John the Baptist obeyed God. Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father, and the Spirit was poured out on Jesus, leading him to begin his public ministry. And so that idea of glory and obedience are tied together, that God is glorified through our obedience. Today, the single word that I want to use is the word kingdom. Now, let me read the passage today, which comes out of Mark chapter 1. And our passage for today, the story for today, will go from verse 14 to verse 20. Now, as I read it, see where it comes out, where the word kingdom comes out in this story. All right, chapter 1, verse 14 of Mark. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May God bless his word as we seek to understand it and apply it in our lives. May the Spirit of the Lord cause it to bear good fruit in us for his kingdom. Every time I read a story about the calling of the disciples to follow Jesus, I always think about Zebedee, and I always wonder what must have been going through the mind of Zebedee as his two boys dropped the nets and took off after Jesus, and Zebedee is left standing there in his boat with his nets, wondering where his two boys have run off to. And he's kind of left there, standing there, holding the nets himself. I've often wondered about what Zebedee's life must have been like after this encounter with Jesus. Well, we don't know that, and that may be a message or a sermon for another day. But John the Baptist goes from preaching and baptizing at the Jordan River to being in prison. We see that here in the very first verse, verse 14. There's certainly more that has gone on between preaching and being in prison. But when Mark writes his gospel, he writes it with a focus on the important facts about Jesus, about Jesus's life. Some scholars believe that the Gospel of John was written with a secular secular audience in mind, as opposed to a religious audience. In other words, he was trying to teach people and tell people about this Jesus. And so he wanted to articulate the important facts of Jesus's life. The fact of John's arrest indicates and authenticates what's recorded in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 30. When asked about the people beginning to go to Jesus and be baptized by Jesus, John says this, "He must become greater," that is, Jesus must become greater, "and I, John, must become less." Jesus's ministry and message was designed to become the focus of what God the Father was beginning. Let me say that again. Jesus's ministry and message was designed to become the focus of what God the Father was beginning. It was the next movement of God in the world. Let's look back at the story in Mark chapter 1. And do you see the word kingdom? Look back and see if you can find it. Verse 15 says this, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near." You see, that's the next movement of God in the world. It is His kingdom that has arrived on the scene. Jesus said, "The kingdom, the time is now, and the kingdom is here." With Jesus, God is beginning a new thing. The time is now, the kingdom is here. There it is. Kingdom. Kingdom. Now, I've talked to you a little bit about my understanding of glory. Let me talk to you a little bit about my understanding of kingdom. There is something about the kingdom of God that is attached to the glory of God. One way you could say it is that the kingdom glorifies God. When I say kingdom of God, what am I talking about? Well, again, this is not a textbook definition. There are thousands of pages written by theologians to talk about and to understand this concept of the kingdom of God. And so I'm not going to try to dive into that wealth of knowledge and scholarship. But when I'm talking about the kingdom of God, I'm talking about God's rule and reign. So God's kingdom pertains to God's rule and reign in and over the world. God's rule and God's reign in and over the world and its inhabitants. So brothers and sisters, today we can think about God's kingdom as being God's reign and rule over me, over my life. God's reign and rule over my family, over my work, over my community, over our nation, over our nation's common life together, our politics, our everything that we share together as a people, as an American people. You can think about it as God's rule and reign over this entire world and over all nations and all peoples. What God's intent, what His purpose is. When I think about God's kingdom, I think about this. It's what was broken in the garden by the sin of Adam and Eve, and what will be fully restored when Jesus returns. When we talk about God's kingdom, I believe we can think about it as that which was broken by the sin in the garden, yet that which will be restored when Jesus returns. Now, that gives me great hope. That gives me great joy, great enthusiasm, and it gives me great interest in the kingdom of God, because I believe that something is happening and it will be restored when Jesus returns. Another way to think about God's kingdom is God's kingdom is the time and place where the pain of sin and the sting of death are no more. the time and place where the pain of sin and the sting of death are no more. God's kingdom can be thought about this way. It is the time and place where justice for all nations will result in the eternal praise of God. It is the time and place where justice for all nations will result in the eternal praise of God. God's kingdom then is the place where God's glory will be eternally experienced. God's kingdom is the place where God's glory will be eternally experienced. If God's glory is light, then God's kingdom is joy. And so in some way, there's a sense of understanding God's kingdom as that which is still to come. Even though Jesus says it is here, it is now, there is some aspect in which the kingdom of God is that which is still to come. And yet the kingdom of God is that which can be experienced now, here and now. If God's glory is light, then God's kingdom is joy. Now, the kingdom is attached to glory in another way. God being glorified or receiving the glory is not because God is glory hungry, as if God is a celestial egomaniac wanting all of the attention and all of the glory for himself. God being glorified or God receiving the glory is not because he is glory hungry. Rather, God wants his glory to draw people toward him, into relationship with him. God wants to be glorified by you and by me, because when he is glorified, whether he glorifies himself or he is glorified in you and me, people are drawn to him. God's glory creates a kingdom that is filled with people who have sought and found relationship with the Lord. That's what we sing about when we sing the song Chainbreaker. It's talking about what happens in the lives of people when they seek and when they find a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. God's glory creates that kingdom, that realm, that rule, that reign of people who have sought and found the Lord. It is also the Lord himself at work seeking and finding people. Psalm 23 is a psalm of praise and a psalm of acknowledgement of who the Lord is, our good shepherd. And Jesus calls himself as much. And it indicates that the Lord is one who actually seeks and finds people or sheep, people who are lost, people who are searching and needing to be brought back home. God's kingdom is filled with people who have not only sought and found the Lord, but have been sought out and found by the Lord. Maybe your testimony is that the Lord came and found you and brought you back home after you had wandered far away from him and far away from home. And the Lord has gone and found you and sought you out and brought you back home and saved you. And when he does, when he goes out and finds us and seeks us and saves us, when he saves us and when he finds us, he then calls us to follow him and begin seeking people for the kingdom. And that's what happened in this story that we read this morning. Jesus preached that the kingdom of God is here, And then, after he proclaims that message, he then goes out and seeks people. Look back at verse 16. It started with Simon, who would later be called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And then the three of them, Jesus and Simon and Andrew, went on a little further, and they found James and John. And by day's end, the kingdom had grown from 1 to 5. Jesus and 4 fishermen. The kingdom that is here began with Jesus and 4 fishermen. And God's glory shined so brightly as Jesus began to disciple them, to teach them, as he began to relate to them and befriend them and learn about them. And Jesus told them what he was going to train them to do. He would send them out to no longer be fishing for fish, but to be fishing for people. To fish for people, for the kingdom, and for God's glory. And the kingdom that had arrived, that Jesus talked about, John had talked about that one was coming, and then Jesus comes, and then Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom that has come. The kingdom that had arrived and launched on that day when Jesus set out and began to call people to follow him. It launched on that day with Jesus, and 1 became 3, that became 5, that became 12, that became 70, that became 300, that became 3,000, and the kingdom grew and God's glory shined. Today, the kingdom of God that Jesus brought includes billions of people who have come to Jesus, left everything, and followed him. Nothing, I believe nothing glorifies God more than that. Know this, as Jesus continues to teach us to be or to become fishers of people, we become involved in the work of God's kingdom. Fishing for people is the work of God's kingdom. And God is glorified in us. God is glorified through us. And God's glory draws people to himself. The work of God's kingdom is fishing for people. So you remember the words that I told you to remember? People, kingdom, glory. Remember them this way. Those people that we're fishing for become a part of God's kingdom. And when they become a part of God's kingdom, that gives God all the glory. People, kingdom, glory. God glorified, honored, pleased, magnified, lifted up, praised. God glorified above all things as more and more and more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so in us, in our own lives, in our own families. May it be so in us, Robertsville, in our church. And may it be so even here in Oak Ridge, that God would get the glory in everything as His kingdom grows, as people come to Him. Remember, God's glory will always draw people to Him, and that glorifies Him. May it be so. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, as I look out, I can see the sun shining, and I thank You so much how it is that You bless us day in and day out. You provide for us every day, that with each new day, Your mercies are new. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace, for Your forgiveness, for Your understanding, for Your compassion. Thank You, Lord, for Your joy and Your peace. Thank You, Lord, that You respond to us and You hear us and listen to us. And You know us, Lord. Might we seek to know You even better, that You would be glorified in us and through us, Lord. And that all the glory would be Yours and Yours alone. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Mm-hmm.